Message this morning is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, if you want to turn there. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you in humility and surrender. We ask that your mighty love would be made known to us this morning, that our hearts would be open, our eyes would see, our ears would hear, that we would have hearts that are fertile soil, that your word would be a seed that you plant and it takes root and it bears fruit. We pray that we would be so consumed by your love that we would be able to love you truly with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, with our complete being, and that we would also respond in unconditional love towards others. Teach us how unconditional your love was for us, and that you require above all things a love that is so tremendous. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live by rules. We live by commandments. We have these things in our life that are designed to keep us safe, to give us prosperity, to give us healthy relationships. Consider someone is driving 120 miles an hour in a school zone. They get pulled over. And when the cop arrives, he looks down and he sees a whole bunch of empty beer bottles. The driver's breath smells of booze. He can barely keep his eyes open. And the police officer says, we are going to have to take you to jail. You are endangering the lives of children. You're drunk. You can't be driving. How foolish, how silly would it be if the driver responded and said, hey, but I used my blinker when I took the left back there. Think of things that are meant to keep our children safe, keep our families healthy. A father is abusing his children, starving them, and he goes to court. Judge says, well, we're going to have to take away your children because you're not fit to be a father. How ridiculous would it be if the father says, well, I really do love them. I just took them out to a baseball game 3 days ago. Following the lesser does not outweigh following the greater. Think about a marriage or a love relationship. Imagine a wife goes to her husband and says, I don't know if you love me. You haven't spent any time with me in the last month. The time you do have, you've been spending at this other woman's house. How ridiculous would it be if the husband tried to prove his love for his wife by saying, yeah, but don't you remember? I took out for your birthday last month to Red Robin. It'd be ridiculous, right? Taking someone out to lunch if you never spend time with him, following the lesser does not outweigh the greater. In fact, if you don't do the greater, there's no point in even doing the lesser. If you're not spending time with your wife, why even take her out to eat? And I think sometimes we do the same thing with God. We follow the lesser and we ignore the greater. The Pharisees wanted to test Jesus, wanted to get some silly answer out of him so they could say, well, you said that, but really, what about this? And Jesus, in response, says, here's the greatest commandment. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It stands alone. It is above all else. Nothing else compares to it. If there's only one thing you do today, it is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, if you want to add that in. It's quite a command. It encompasses your entire self. Jesus isn't saying that there's the heart love and then there's the mind love and all these different things. He's saying, no, he's talking about the whole being, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, everything you are, everything you were created for, everything you were created with. Love God with all your worth. With every fiber of your being should be poured out in love towards God. It's Valentine's Day coming up sometime this week. I'm not a big fan of Valentine's Day, but my wife is, so I got to think of something. But now that I'm a deacon, we got a deacon's meeting on Friday night, so that's pretty neat. But there's a lot of ways we show our love for someone. There's a lot of things we can do. We can give people gifts. You read the five love languages. Some people are gift receivers, gift givers, I don't know. They like to receive gifts. They like to give gifts. We can serve people. We can do things for them. But I think a primary way we show we love someone is if we spend time with them. If there were two people in my life, person A and person B, and I spent all my free time, all 3 hours of my week with that person, and I spent no hours of my week with them, which person would you conclude I loved more? Probably the person I spent all my time with. I spent all my time with person A, and I spent none of my time with person B. You could very well conclude, well, he probably loves person A more than he loves person B. How do we show our love for God? I think in much the same way. It's very difficult to prove your love for God if you never spend any time with him. If your time is consumed with other stuff, not other stuff is bad, but if God is not your priority, I think it'll be awfully difficult to prove to him your love. I think Jesus even goes a step further, and if you turn to, or you don't have to turn there because it'll be kind of hard to follow on, just follow along on the screen. We're going to condense John chapters 14 and 15 into a couple verses here. John chapter 14, starting in 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answering him said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And then into 15, John 15, 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. In the context there, bearing fruit is love. Verse 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The one who obeys God is the one who loves him. The one who obeys the words of Jesus, Jesus' commandments. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me, and they follow me. It's awfully hard to hear Jesus' voice if you're not spending time with him. So the very fact that we are called to obey means that we are spending enough time to know what Jesus is saying to us. The one who loves God is the one who obeys him. How are you to obey to hear his voice? By spending time with him. Putting him first. Those specific words aren't used, but you can easily read that from those verses there. You probably heard the cliche, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, right? And it is, it's a relationship. A relationship can't flourish, it can't develop, it can't grow without time. You don't really have a relationship with somebody you never spend time with. You can't say, well, I have a relationship with this person that you never spend time with. It's mutually exclusive. The whole thing about a relationship is spending time with someone. The passage that Faith read is the passage that Jesus in Matthew 22 was quoting from. Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is where God is giving the nation of Israel the law. And what does it begin with? Chapter 6, starting verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Some of those things sound a little strange. But the point is, God was saying, he had just given the command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Now do this when you rise, when you sit down, when you wake up, when you go to sleep. At all times, put them on your hands, bind them to your head, put them on your doorpost. Do whatever you can to remind yourself to follow this. It is that vital. And he's saying, not only is it this complete whole person love with everything we are created, we're to love God, but we should do everything in our means to remind us to do this. It is that important. Because without love for God, everything else is futile. Without love for God, nothing else matters. Nothing. You might think it does, you might act like it does, but it doesn't. And we'll see that very clearly here. Imagine there will be a judgment day for those who are called in Christ. It is not a judgment unto death, it's a judgment unto life. And we will be called to account for the things we did with what God gave us. We will be rewarded. And if this is true, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, if that's the first command, I think that's probably the first thing God will look at. Imagine standing before the throne of the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who called you while you were still a sinner, while you still opposed God. That's the God you stand before his throne. And he says, okay, how much did you love me? And you said, well, I went to church and I've read some books about you. It wasn't the Bible, but some other books. And, you know, I tried hard to live a good life. He's going to say, yeah, but how much did you love me? Well, I did these things. He's going to say, how much did you love me? How much time did you spend with me? How much did you surrender your life before me? It's a very, very serious thing in Revelation chapter 2. The first couple chapters of Revelation, Jesus is giving to John some words to seven churches that were in Asia. And one of these churches was the church at Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he said, to the angel of the church, the angel was the leader, which he has just described in chapter 1, to the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The lampstands were the seven churches he's writing to. So this church in Ephesus, he said, starting in verse 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So we have this church at Ephesus. They're doing all these great things. They got their doctrine right. They know who is preaching Jesus, and they know who's not. They're doing a lot of things that they're bearing up in Jesus' name. They're doing a lot of things in Jesus' name. They're doing a lot of things for Jesus. By all standards, a very evangelical church. Sounds like they probably got some pretty good words of commendation coming to them. But this is what he has to say in verse 4. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Your first love. You don't love me like you used to. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works. Now, again, he's talking about love, so works here is related to loving God. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This church, they had all these great things going on, their doctrine, their works, doing things for Jesus in his name, enduring suffering, enduring tribulation. Jesus says, hey, that's fine, you got all those things, but unless you return to your first love, I will remove you. That's what the lampstand was. Chapter 1, John makes it very clear, the lampstands are the churches. Jesus says, I will remove your lampstand from its place. I will remove you as a church because you are not putting love first. It's pretty serious stuff. Loving God is the greatest commandment. Without it, nothing else matters. Nothing we do has any impact before God. We love God by spending time with him, by putting him first, by obeying him, by spending enough time with him that we know his voice, responding to him. And that's not it. We love God by loving others. Jesus ties these two things together. I've heard the saying, you probably have too, I love God, but people I have a problem with. I love God. I love Jesus. Jesus is a cool dude. Me and him are tight, but yeah, his body, the church, man, those people are hypocrites. I could go to church if it weren't for all the people there. Matthew 22:39. Jesus says, a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Lest you misunderstand the word neighbor, Luke chapter 10, story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells this parable of the Good Samaritan because the man wants to know, he says, in order to justify himself, he asked, who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells a story about the Good Samaritan, and who was his neighbor? Is the person, the very person he didn't like, the very person he hated, the very person that hated him. Our neighbor is not just the people we like, that our neighbors are the people we dislike, the people that are hard to love. You shall love your neighbor. Let's just substitute enemy. You shall love your enemy as yourself. God loving us, us responding back in love to God, and then that love continuing to pour out towards our neighbor, inextricably linked together. They cannot be separated. They all go together. You can't have one without the other. You can't say, well, I love my neighbor and hate God. You can't say you love God and hate your neighbor. Everything goes together, and you can't do any of it without God first loving you. It's all predicated. It's all based. There's the foundation for our love is the fact that God loved us. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 4 through 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 and 19. John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also, ought is a command word there, we ought to love one another. It's not, hey, we probably should. No, you must. And then verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Cause and effect. Who knows Newton's third law of motion? How many people are here first service? Come on. What's the third law of motion? For every action, there is a, technically it's equal and opposite reaction, but for every action, there is a reaction. God's love poured out into our hearts causes a reaction. When we understand how great God's love is for us, there is a reaction. We will respond. It's all linked together. It cannot be separated. The whole thing, as I just said, it's predicated on God's love for us. It's founded, it's based upon God's love for us. This is why Paul records prayers to the churches, almost always they are prayers for the church to understand how great God's love is. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, Paul says, at the end of 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul knows that there's a relationship between people and the church, understanding the love of God and how that plays out and how people respond to it. Without the love of God, without us grasping that, we can't respond in love. It's going to be very difficult. It's going to be a, you're going to be It's not going to be an event of joy. It will be an event of depression trying to love people without knowing first how much God loved you. It's going to be a frustrating experience if you try to love people without first being loved by God. And Paul knows this, so he prays that for his churches all the time. It's interesting, Paul really doesn't do a whole lot of praying about that they would have good doctrine. Obviously, he tells people it's necessary, but the prayers are always focused on God's love. What's interesting about his prayer, if you recall Revelation 2, the church at Ephesus, this is the church Paul's writing to, the church at Ephesus. Paul's praying for this church, writing to this church at Ephesus in about the year 60 AD. John's letter was about 90 AD. So in the year 60 AD, Paul's praying for this church to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, for that to be the basis, grounded, rooted, for that to be the basis of everything they did. And what's interesting about the church at Ephesus, when you look, read through Paul's letters to all the different churches, is that the church at Ephesus, there's never anything about any condemnation. Paul doesn't have to ever correct any sin or anything like that to the church at Ephesus. Read through the book of the Corinthians or the Thessalonians, and those churches were not good, not healthy. But the church at Ephesus was rooted and grounded in God's love. They had put God's love first. And 30 years later, they had all the things that love had gotten them. They had the good doctrine. They had the good works. But they had abandoned God's love and got them into a place where Jesus was threatening to come and just remove them as a church. Love is the foundation. Without it, nothing else matters. When you love others, it proves you are of God. It proves you are a disciple. John 13:35. We've already seen it. John loves this. We've already seen it in 1 John, this idea. But John 13:35, just to pull another verse in, John says, well, Jesus says through John, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another, all people will know that you are Jesus' disciples." That's what proves it. You want to prove that you're a disciple? I guess you don't go about trying to prove you're a disciple. You just love God and you love people, and it proves that you are a disciple. If it proves that you are a disciple, there must be something different about the love of Christ than the love of the world. There must be something visible for people to see, to compare to. Because if it all just looked the same, how would you know? How would you be able to pick somebody out and say, oh, that's a disciple? Because, man, I can tell by the way they love. If everybody looked the same, not real sure. Think about, let's say you took a football team, an NFL football team, and you combined them on the field with the best college football team in the nation. You put them all in the same jerseys, combined them all together. You didn't know any of the players. You combined them all together, and then you split them up. They played against each other, and then you had the job of going and picking out exactly which ones were NFL players. It'd be fairly difficult. Some might be kind of easy. But the majority of players would be like, Now let's say you took that same NFL team, you took away the college players, took that same NFL team, and you brought in a bunch of elementary school tag football peewees. Would you be able to pick them out now? Most people would. Because they'd all be NFL players, they'd all be 6 feet tall, and the elementary kids would be not that tall. And then you'd be able to tell by the way they played. You'd be able to tell by the way they tackled. You'd be able to tell by the way they swore. something would be very different between them, and it would be very clear, oh, that's an NFL player, duh. That's an elementary school kid. And Jesus says, if you love one another, it proves you are my disciples. All people will know that you are my disciples. It's not just one random person might have a hard time deciphering. All people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The love of the world is vastly different from the love of God. Sometimes it looks the same. But when we understand how much God, I mean, God, this is the God we preached 3 weeks ago, was it Romans chapter 5? In this, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still rebelling against God, while we hated God, while we were hostile to God, while we didn't want anything to do with God, while we were helpless, it said, that's when Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for us to be good enough because we never would be good enough. There's nothing in us that God says, wow, you're something special. You are so righteous. I mean, you're just like right below me. There is something special in us in that we are created in the image of God. And that God's love is just unconditional towards us. The love of the world says, what can I get out of the relationship? What benefit can I derive? How does this add value to my life? How can this relationship give me something I desire? The love of God says, what can I give that person unconditionally, regardless of who they are? Regardless of how they treat me, I love that person. I will add value to their life. Romans chapter 12. Paul talks about love, what love looks like, starting in verse 9. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. It says, let love be genuine. Now I think sometimes Paul, in his letters, sometimes it seems like he's just throwing all sorts of random things out there and trying to see what sticks. But I think that everything, when we look at this passage, everything, verse 9, forward towards the end, let love be genuine. What does genuine love look like? Well, here I'll show you, Paul says. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo. You want to be competitive, try to be better at love than someone else. I'm going to love you more. No, I'm going to love you more. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now here we have a switch. Verse 14, Paul switches. He had been kind of talking about contribute to the needs of the saints. He'd been talking about the people in the church. Now he changes it. He says, bless those who persecute you. Everything he's talking about from this point on towards the end is talking about in the context of those people who persecuted the church. The church at Rome was extremely persecuted. It was in the 60s. I mean, it's the very people that put Paul to death. Not the church, the Roman government. But the Roman government, anybody heard of Nero? Extremely wicked person. Some historical details are hard to know for sure whether they're true, but the church was severely persecuted by Nero. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Again, in the context of those who are our enemies, who are persecuting us, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Got an enemy that just lost a loved one? Weep with them. You got an enemy that's got something to celebrate in their life? Rejoice with them. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but get thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Some mighty, powerful words on love. It's interesting, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. It's almost that Paul is implying, if you don't respond this way to them, you are actually stooping to their level. They're sinners. They don't know any better. You do. You have the love of God. 1 Corinthians 13, the famous passage on love. Starting in verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. It's another one of those verses that kind of seems to be a little scattered. But I think verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, is related to rejoices with the truth. Because love doesn't believe untruth. Love doesn't believe that Buddha is the way to God. Love doesn't believe that we were all descendants of monkeys. Love believes that we were created in the image of God. So we've got to qualify believes all things. What things? Things in regards to the truth. Love bears all things in regards to the truth. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Jen, what was that thing you posted? God's strength is shown when you love others while you're going through your own struggles. I see that here in verse 7. It bears all things. It doesn't say it bears things when you're strong enough, when you're built up enough in love. It says it just bears all things. Even when you're struggling, love is able to bear the burdens of others. Even when you're under tribulation, love endures all things with others. Because Christ endured all things for us. On the cross, he endured our sin. Jesus Christ, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, existing together in this perfect communion, fellowship of love for infinity past, or whatever you want to call it, however it works. You ever had pain in your heart because you were separated from someone you love? Ever been heartbroken? They actually say that a broken heart literally causes you physical pain. You ever had that? Now imagine Jesus Christ, who has had this perfect communion with his Father and the Holy Spirit from infinity past, endured separation from God, his Father, while he was on the cross, because he bore our sins. Talk about enduring all things. Love is the whole thing. Without love, nothing. Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You can't say, well, I've got church. I got my songs I listen to in the morning on the Christian radio. I try to live a decent life. Without love, going back to 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, If you can communicate with angels, anybody communicate with angels? If you communicate in all the languages of men and talk to angels, but you have not love, you're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Without love, you're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Without love, you're just annoying. Some of you with love are annoying. I won't point out who. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if you know everything in the universe, if you are like on an equal level with God as far as knowledge go, you know all the mysteries of how the earth was created, of how all these things happen, of these mysteries that have yet to be revealed to us. You know all these things. And you have faith so great that you can remove mountains. But you don't have love, you are nothing. If I give away all I have, if you are the most generous person in the world and you deliver up your body to be burned, euphemism for being martyred, but have not love, you gain nothing. It profits you nothing. Why did you even do it? Because it doesn't do you any good without love. Now, don't misunderstand, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be doing those things. It's just that we need to be putting the first command first. The great command is the great command. Everything else flows down. Everything else trickles down. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That word depend, we got 2240 up there. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The word depend literally means hang or to be suspended from. If you want to hang your jacket up on the wall, there's not a hook. I tried to hang my jacket up right here. It would just fall to the ground. There's nothing to support it. The great command supports everything else, Jesus says. The law and the prophets, just a fancy way of saying the entire Old Testament. And now Jesus is importing it into the new covenant. He's saying this is, not only is the entire law and the prophets founded on this commandment, it's still going this way because the entire Old Testament just pointed to Jesus. That was the point of the Old Covenant, was to point to Jesus. Now Jesus is here and Jesus is saying, hey, this is still how it is. The entire covenant, the whole thing rests on this command. Without this, nothing. If you do everything else, every single other command, every single other great work, everything else that you could possibly do in the universe, and you don't have this one, it doesn't matter. There's a lot of churches out there. I'm not one to harp on the church. Church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's not something to be taken lightly. But there are churches out there that unfortunately are mistaken, that are missing this, that are putting all the programs, trying to be the best they can be, and they don't have love. Maybe you've been to a church like that. Not that we shouldn't try to excel in all things. Not that we shouldn't strive to have worship that turns our eyes and our heart towards God. Not that we shouldn't have life groups where people can fellowship with one another and grow together in the love of Christ. Not that we shouldn't have best impressions where people come in and feel welcome. Not that we shouldn't have a children's ministry where children are raised up in the knowledge and the love of Christ. However, if we do all that but we neglect the great commandment, we are in big trouble. I can't even talk about it without tearing up. I've seen firsthand the devastation when we were in Rwanda, Africa, of the genocide. 1 million people slaughtered in 3 months. I've been to the slums in Mexico. I've rebuilt houses in the Ninth Ward in New Orleans. I see abuse, family destruction every day at work when I work at St. Vincent de Paul. There is a world out there that desperately needs the love of God. Amen. They don't know they need that. They will tell you they don't need that. They will act like they don't need that. Sometimes we look at them like they don't need that. Oh, you're a sinner. We stiff-arm people. We use commands that were meant to hold the church accountable as reasons to keep people outside the church. Whoa, you're a little too wicked for us. Hey, the bed, what's this? The bed you lay in, the bed you make, something. Something like that. The problems that people are in, we look at them and say, well, don't act like that. You won't have that problem. Well, guess what? They don't know Christ. They don't know any different. Paul proves that point in 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to look it up because I couldn't think of the exact reference. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 2, but I'm not exactly sure. Yes, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural person, the person apart from the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of God. They are folly, foolishness to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The love of God, you must have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, how could you know the things of God? You can't. They need the love of God. And we are the city on the hill, the body of Christ, who has been called together, formed together, brought together, that we might be built up here to go out there. And we got to get the first things first. We got to get the love thing down, because without it, nothing. What if River of Life were so consumed by the love of Christ that we were known as that church, that we were known as those people? People looked at us and said, oh man, I've seen a lot of hypocrites in my day. I've been to a lot of churches where I wasn't accepted, but that's not River. River, man, those people love. Those people love God and they love people. I just see it. I just have this sense. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What if River was that church? What if you were that person? What if you were that family? What if you were that ministry? What if you were that small group? Because the only hope of the world is Jesus Christ and his love. And he has decided for some crazy reason to put it into the church. Paul in Ephesians, man, I just gotta, that's the problem with this Bible being so big, is that there's like a bazillion verses I want to bring up every Sunday. Ephesians 3:10, Paul says, so that through the church, the manifold, the complete wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church, why in the world would God choose a people like us, sinners, failing, falling short so often, but yet it is us who God has said, hey, I'm going to use you. And in doing so, I will prove my love. I will prove how great I am. I will draw myself glory. It is us. So when I say the church is the hope of the world, it's only because God is the hope of the world and he has decided to invest in us to go proclaim it. And it doesn't happen by programs. It happens by loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that just trickles down into whatever we do, whatever programs we have, whatever ministries we have, however we operate as a family. It all begins, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your enemy as yourself. As we finish up, George and Faith are going to come up and get ready to sing one last song. It's not like I have a whole lot to say, although I'm a deacon now, so. But what if River was that church? What if we were that people? That's what I want. I'm not there, but I want to be there. I want God to bring me there. I want God to bring us there to be that church, that when people see us, what they see is the love of God through Jesus Christ being lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit right here. What if when people walk through the doors, the power of the Holy Spirit just overwhelmed them? There was just this sense, community of fellowship. It's a struggle sometimes in your church. We expect everybody else to make the effort. It takes effort on our part to be involved, to make the effort. But what if people walk through the door and they just knew that there was just something different? Because as we sought to know the love of God in our own life, it was so manifest, right? Let's go find something here. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What if we love God so much that they, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God was just filling this place, and people came in and said, whoa, that is something I want to be a part of. What if that were River? And again, not that we don't have parts of this already, but what if that were River? I mean, that's what I want. And I don't have the authority to tell you that's what you should want, but this does. Jesus does. That's what I want for River. Who's with me? Who is with me? I have no idea what that specifically looks like, but I know that if we give ourselves to be willing to be loved by God, if we are willing to love God, if we are willing to put forth the effort to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we are willing to love others, I know that God is going to just, he'll work out the rest. This is a God-sized thing. We can't work these things out. You know what's of God when you're like, I don't even know how that's going to work. If you can figure it out on your own, that's not a God-sized thing. You can't figure out on your own this. You can't figure out love your enemy as yourself. That's a God-sized thing. The way it plays out in the church, deacons can't figure that out. But as God brings us together and we discern that, we can do our best to form things around the great commandment. That's what I want. Again, I'm just a deacon. It's my first day on the job. As we sing this last song, think about that. Do you want to be a part of what God wants you to be a part of? Are you willing to let God love you? Are you willing to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we willing to love our enemies as ourselves? Lord God, thank you for your extravagant love, your unrelenting love, your unstoppable love, your overwhelming and powerful love, the love that saved us while we were sinners. Lord God, let us be people who pour that love that you poured into us right back out to the world, that they would know without a doubt that we are your disciples, that we are people who love you, who follow you, who obey you, who spend so much time with you, that like Moses, our face, ourselves, we just radiate your glory. Let us be those people. Let us decide individually, as families, as friends, as whoever. Let us decide to be that people, to be that church. Pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.